Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm sure the bulletin cover for today surprised you at least a little bit when you saw it this morning. After all, we are here to celebrate Christmas, I thought. The day of the birth of Christ, not his resurrection. However, what is it that makes Christmas so important? That Jesus was born as a human baby, announced by angels, adored by shepherds and magi, all of these things are certainly significant. It is in Jesus' birth that we confess and acknowledge him to be truly man. But there is more to the story than just his birth. The fact of Jesus being born as a baby, of him growing and developing as an infant, is not just an end in itself. Jesus had a reason for being born, and it was more than just the annual celebration of his birth. Jesus was born as a means by which God bared his arm, as Isaiah foretold in our Old Testament reading this morning, in order to work salvation and redemption for his people. And so it is in the incarnation that brings God really, truly into his creation, though he had been there all along. We can look back through the Old Testament and we can find numerous examples of God's presence with his people. The burning bush in Exodus that appeared to Moses. The pillars of cloud and fire that led Israel through the wilderness during their exodus from Egypt. The commander of the Lord's army who appeared to Joshua at Jericho. All of these are examples of Christ or of God appearing to his people in the Old Testament. The angel of the Lord who spoke to Samson's parents and announced the miraculous birth of their child. All of these and more demonstrate God's real presence before and with his people. But these things aren't exactly the same as God taking on human flesh. This is less a direct visit and more a Zoom call. It is better than just seeing someone or just talking to someone on the phone, but it's not quite the same thing as being physically present with them. But in the incarnation, that is when God bears his arm among his people. He is physically present with them. He takes on their physical human flesh and lives their physical human life with them. You could feel and touch God in the incarnation. God could feel and touch and experience his creation, which he had created and seen and guided from afar, but now enters into. God is no longer hiding away from his people up in heaven. Instead, he left his throne and came down into his creation, to his people. This bared arm of God that Isaiah foretold is not what people expected, however, from God. He didn't look like much. He was simply a human baby, and baby Jesus probably did a lot of the normal baby things of eating, sleeping, and stuff, just like any other baby would have. Yes, the Virgin Mary had to change a dirty diaper or three. As a youth, however, he demonstrated God's wisdom in the temple, and yet he still left his parents alone to worry about him on the way home. As an adult, Jesus was a wandering rabbi and miracle worker without two shekels to rub together. And yet, this was the real, visible, physical presence of God in and with his creation. He performed miracles, setting things back to the way they were to be. He taught with the wisdom and authority of God. He raised the dead to life. He was a God that the people could physically touch. God bared his arm in becoming flesh, and thereby he reclaimed his right of rule over his creation. And that's something that we see very clearly in the painting that we are looking at today from the Flemish master Peter Paul Rubens. Christ is very much displayed here as a conquering king. Everything about his pose screams royalty. He holds in his right hand the standard of his triumphant army, which actually to me looks like a merging of the Roman Aquila standard, which the Roman Empire would have used, and a Crusader standard with the cross at the top on the top piece of the standard. The top piece of the standard, you see there's a cross, and then the banner that is suspended from it has another cross, and depending on how long the cross on the standard is, that would potentially, I think, be a Templar cross, representing the Knights Templar, which wasn't a thing when Jesus was resurrected, but it was a thing in Rubens' day. Jesus here has a very relaxed, confident pose of one who knows he is the boss. He is the king. Red is a royal color that is generally associated with victory, and that is pretty much all he's wearing is a red cloak over him. He is surrounded by attendants. An angel is blowing a horn. The angel blowing the horn. You have an angel holding his cross. You have the angel holding what looks like a torch over here on the side, surrounded by his attendants attending to him. In his earthly life, Jesus demonstrated what this is, what it means for him to rule over this world. He calmed the storms. He commanded the unclean spirits so that they fled. He walked on water. The shortest distance between two points is a straight line. So what if that's over a sea? And so we know your God reigns. There are many messages for us to take away from Christmas, but this is the one that Isaiah points to in verse 7 of our reading. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And so I want you to tell your neighbor, your God reigns. And to practice right now, turn to the person sitting next to you and say, your God reigns. Yes, every so often I will have an interactive sermon. And so Jesus commands the earth and all that is in it, not just his nation of Judah or Israel. God bared his arm to show his rule over the whole world. All the nations, all of creation could see their king reigning. And yet he did not reign from a golden throne in an ornate palace. No, instead, our reigning God and king ruled from a feeding trough. He ruled from a wooden cross and from a stranger's tomb. We haven't actually talked yet in the picture about the setting, about where it is that Jesus is, or what this throne he is sitting on actually happens to be. The stone dais upon which Jesus reclines here, this is not a throne, it's not a couch. Instead, it looks to me an awful lot like the kind of ledge that they would have placed a body on until it decomposed to leave behind the bones to be gathered together into an ossuary box. The background here is not a castle. It looks a whole lot more like a stone crude cave. Off to the bottom right here, you can see some light, or what looks like sunlight. Wait, a stone table on which to lay a body, a stone cave with sunlight in the corner. He's in the tomb on the first Easter Sunday. That is where he reigns in this picture. Under his feet are the two enemies that he defeated in order to redeem us. You see, on the one side, he is stepping on the serpent. On the other side, stepping on a skull. The serpent represents the devil and thereby sin, hearkening all the way back to the Garden of Eden, the first gospel promise in Genesis chapter 3, when God said, "I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall crush your head, you shall crush his heel." And then the skeleton represents death. This is where Jesus reigns, and how he reigns, how he bears his arm. Sin had no power over him because he never sinned. Death could not hold him because he reigns over all things, including death. And so by his life, Jesus redeems us from the consequences of our sins. The serpent tempted our first parents into sin, and we are tempted as well. And yet Jesus takes that away. He takes away those eternal consequences. As a human being, Jesus comforts those who face the effects of sin in this world, of death and sickness and demonic affliction. By his death, then, Jesus assumes the penalty for our sin, thereby sparing us from the eternal consequences of eternal death and damnation, so that he can bring us to himself, to heaven, to the new heavens and new earth. And all of this comes because of his incarnation. None of this would have been possible if Jesus had not been born as a human being, if the Word had not become flesh and dwelt among us, being born to a human mother. None of this would have happened had Jesus not been incarnated, taken into himself human flesh. So rejoice, people of God. Your King has come. Your God reigns. Break forth into singing. Your God has redeemed you. We have seen our salvation, not in the form of a powerful ruler who subjects nations, but in a simple baby who grew up to become a humble teacher. A king whose kingdom is not of this world. A Messiah who redeems you from sin and death and makes you his own. Who reigns from a tomb so you do not have to stay in a tomb. Who ascends to heaven to bring you to himself. Joy to the world indeed, your Lord has come. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting. Amen.